So for today, we're going to finish this mini-series we started here a couple weeks ago called Taking the Next Step, and we're going to do that surrounding the theme of obedience and joy, kind of what we've sung through, what we've read through in our morning text here. We will work through that as well as it relates to us taking the next step. So far, see if you can help me out. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about taking the next step, and there was something very important there. What was the dominant theme of that Sunday? Endurance. All right, so if we've ever ran a race before, you know the importance of endurance. If you've ever parented before, you know the importance of endurance. If you've ever been a senior in high school before, you know the importance of endurance. All right, you're getting close. You got to finish. And so we've talked through the idea there of enduring. And what we reminded ourselves of there was the verse out of Hebrews 12, which says, and let us, what's the next word? That's close. And let us run. And let us run. And let us run. We've been designed by God to be competitors. We're not spectators. So this is work day. And for however long God gives us here, this is work life, right? We'll celebrate things and we'll do different things in eternity. But for right now, today, the job description is work. It's run. It's persevere. It's continue. It's endure. And so we work through that a little bit there, talking about God has a race that we're all a part of, and then we have our race within the race. Remember that? So it's like this. We talked about the Go St. Louis Marathon, 15,000 runners. That is the race. But within the race, everybody is running their race. Okay, and all of those are different paces, all sorts of different things going on there. So it's no different for you and I. Same big race, but very detailed and specific and unique individual race within that big race. So that was endurance. And then here last week, we started working through the idea of being a disciple. We said a good disciple is somebody who is a follower and a learner after Christ. And so that's the kind of people we should be. And so we started looking there at the importance of knowing the Word of God. And when you know God better, what happens to your confidence? It increases, right? And so the less Bible I know, the less confident I feel in talking to people about God. And the less relationship I have with God, then the less bold I'm going to be in sharing my faith. I'm going to feel like I can't do it, or I'm going to be a cowardly witness because I lack confidence, because I don't know Him very well. So the more I get to know Him, the better I'm going to have my confidence, and then you're going to see it displayed by how I run my race. I'm going to be submitted. So we talked through those three little aspects last week of having your eyes fixed on something. And so for today, we're going to talk through the theme then of obedience. So if you've got your bulletin, if you'd like to, you don't have to, you can kind of track with us through that today. 3 points we'll outline as we progress. But before we really get into it, we always like to talk. Hebrews 12 is where we'll be if you want to turn there. And we'll be there also in just a few minutes. So let's have a little conversation at first, though. So I want to talk about, the focus today is going to be running our race, taking the next step with our eyes set on the joy that is set before us. The joy that is set before us. You know, I told you last Sunday here that I felt like I'd had a God week where I felt like I'd been wrecked by God. You might remember that conversation. I told you I might share some of that with you this week. I'm going to share a little bit of that with you here this week. And the only reason I can share a little bit is because God's not done yet. Okay? So He's not done in helping me understand how this whole joy thing works out in my life. But I was listening to a podcast by a gentleman by the name of Gary Thomas. And Gary was this guy who was talking about joy. And he was talking about how, well, he was really talking about pleasure. Christians like to talk about joy. Christians struggle with the word pleasure. We tend to think that pleasure is sinful. And so we can't indulge in pleasure. And we take kind of a negative view on pleasure. And so he said, Christians, we've got it all backwards. We need to look at the pleasure of the Lord. Look at the joy of the Lord. And so Gary kind of tells his life story of how God brought him through the idea of joy. And so it started working on me. And you know how sometimes you hear somebody speaking and they say something and it makes you think, and so you don't really hear the rest of the story? Well, that's what I did with Gary. I had to go back and listen to it later as he finished it. So I started writing some notes down. And here's the question I asked myself. Do I enjoy the Lord? Do I enjoy the Lord? And so here's what I'm not asking. I wasn't asking, am I thankful for His blessings? You know, I'm not asking about just being somebody who is excited about what He's doing. I wanted to know, do I just enjoy God? no strings attached. And so sometimes a good way to get an answer to a question you're asking is to ask somebody close to you. And that's also kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Because you're not sure where the answer is. And so I started talking with my wife about this. I said, hey, babe, you think when you look at my life, do you see that I enjoy God? And so we had a good conversation around that. But one question always leads to another. And so that was my main question. That's what God's working on me about. Do I enjoy him? Like you enjoy a sunset, like you enjoy a motorcycle ride, like you enjoy a bike ride, like you enjoy working in your garden. I mean, if you could have anything on the planet when you woke up today, would you wake up and say, I just want a conversation with God? And take everything else. I don't care what the rest of the day brings. Just make sure I get God. You know, we tend sometimes to let that slide. And so anyway, I'm talking me. I'm not talking you. I'm talking me. So I was asking about, do I enjoy the Lord? So then you've got to ask some follow-up questions. If God's joy, if I enjoy him, then that'll spill over in how I present joy or bring joy to other people. And so a good way to know if you have joy in the Lord is, do people enjoy being around you? And do you submit to them? Do you give off this kind of perfume or arrogance of, or aroma rather, not arrogance, of joy? And so I start asking those questions. And that gets a little more tricky. You know, the Bible teaches us, husbands, that we are to love our wives how? As Christ loved the church. And how did Christ demonstrate that he loved the church? He died for her. And so I started having this conversation. Hey, babe, can you tell that it is a joy for me to serve you? Not I'm fulfilling my role as a husband. These are my duties or responsibilities. But that I delight, that there is joy in humbling myself and working for your good. And that was a different conversation. Right? Good stuff there. And here's the thing, right? We're here, I'm here, and the ceiling for godliness is like beyond the universe for me. So I've got a long way to go. The gap there is enormous. But I'm not willing to stay here, right? We've talked through that often here. You can't be willing to stay here. We've got to keep progressing. And so I just really saw just this, I don't know, it's been working on me. Enjoy the Lord, enjoy the Lord, enjoy the Lord. Not his stuff, not his blessings, not anything other than just him personally. Which leads me to another question. I started thinking of our church family, and I thought, man, when people walk out of here, do they feel like they've been around joy? They walk out of here just like encouraged with joy, with gladness. And maybe sometimes God is convicting us, but even in conviction, there can be joy and gladness. I thought, man, do you send them out, Corey, with that gladness, or do you send them out with just a how-to list? Do they feel more burdened down when they leave than they did when they walked in? And so here's an open door, right? This is not the forum to address this in, but if you want to talk with me, I would love to talk to you about these things. Right? What you feel like we walk out of here, what you walk out of here with. How this really set blaze in my heart was I started thinking about a little baby in a car seat here 2 or 3 weeks ago. The service had ended and she was out here and she was like cooing. Some of you remember this. And just making these noises and sounds and everybody was like, oh, that's awesome. Like she was just starting to hear her voice, you know. And so initially there were a couple people that gathered around and she was just enjoying herself. And then they come around and nobody else is talking, they're just watching. And then before long, just whoever was left is all standing there looking at this little girl and everybody's just smiling. And she'd say something, and we don't know what she's saying, we just laugh. And we just enjoyed her, right? Because she had joy. Joy is contagious. You know, and so I thought about trying to start today like cooing like a little baby. I thought that'd be a little bit creepy, you know, coming from a man rather than a little baby. But then that started, that's kind of what, that's how that conviction started working in me through that word of Gary Thomas. That's how it ought to be. And we talk about doing all sorts of things to try to attract people to a building or to a church. Joy is attractive. Joy is contagious. I mean, people stop in their tracks and just laugh and enjoy a moment where there's joy. So you pray for me, right? I'll pray for this for you as well, but you pray for me. I want to, and I do enjoy him, enjoy the Lord, but I just want that to grow. You know, I don't want my responsibilities or the things that I feel like I need to be doing way down my joy to the point where it kind of suppresses it. I don't have time to enjoy the Lord right now. I've got X, Y, Z. I've got to get done. I want to really grow in that idea of enjoying the Lord. So I'm going to flip the tables on you. I just want to ask you today, do you enjoy the Lord? Do you enjoy Him? Not His blessings, not all the provision in your life, not the ways He's answered your prayer, not the health that He's given you, the life you've had. Do you just enjoy Him? Want to be with Him? That's a good question, and it's something maybe you'd like to ask yourself today. Do you see your life bringing joy to other people? Right, something else that you may want to ask yourself here. Here's the deal. John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father that His disciples would have fullness of joy, that the joy that's in Him would be in whom? It would be in us. The Bible talks about for the Christian there's unspeakable joy. There's unquenchable joy. There's untouchable joy. And do we really live that way? What we're going to see today is there is a direct connection between obedience and joy. Delighting in God is going to bring about a desire to do what it is that God has for us to do. So we're going to work through this today. Hebrews 12, as we think about taking our next step. So if you've got a Bible, you can follow along there. If you don't, you can follow along on the wall, or the text is in your bulletin. And by the way, as always, if you don't have a Bible, if you'd let us know, we'd love to get one for you that you could make your own, okay? And so here we're going to kind of finish this up, looking at obedience as it relates to us taking the next step here in our race, pressing on to something better. Verse 1, Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So once again, we're going to readdress this text as it relates to obedience, okay? Three things we're going to note as we think about our joy and taking our next steps here and following the Lord, looking at Jesus as the model here this morning. So let's start here. First of all, there's joy in doing the will of the Father. There's joy in doing the will of the Father. And so who has given us a will? Who's given us a task to perform? None other than God Himself. And so He's placed you here not accidentally, but with great purpose. And so how I need to discover that purpose and how I engage my life in that purpose will determine the level of joy that I experience. And we see that here as we look at Jesus. And I really believe one of the greatest joys you'll ever have in your life here is living your life for Christ. And I've experienced much of what the world has to offer on the positive side, blessing, and on the negative side of indulging in sin. And for me, I've landed in this area. There's nothing that satisfies me like living my life God's way and doing what it is that God has for me to do. And so there's no greater depth to our satisfaction that can be built than when we do His will. And so let's go back to the text. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross." So for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. So initially, while Jesus was here, He had a reason on this planet. What was His reason on this planet? John 17, He says it's finished. And the purpose that He was finishing was in the training of His disciples. So the disciples were going to carry out the gospel message. They were kind of the beginning of the church that was going to cause this thing to take off. And so we see Him here talking about fulfilling the Father's will for His plan, or God's plan for His life. And Jesus found great delight in that. So I want to pause and just ask you, do you find great delight in doing what God wants you to do? Even if it's hard, even if it's a struggle, even if it's a burden, do you find that there is joy present? A God heart will be present with joy in doing things obediently. And we see that here in Jesus. John 17, verse 4, He says, "I've brought you glory on this earth." How? By finishing this work that you've given me to do. And so what we sense from Jesus here is that there is delight. There is joy here. What's He bringing to God? He's bringing Him glory. He's bringing Him glory. There's a song I like to listen to, and it just kind of gets my heart in sync, and it's called Pleasing. I want to be pleasing to You. And so it's this purpose of asking God to search my heart and see if there's anything there that's impure, anything there that's not God-honoring, and help me deal with that, because I've got to know that my life is pleasing to You. And so Jesus was trying to live for the glory of God. We also read in our text here that it says he endured the cross. And so part of the joy here was in Jesus fulfilling something that would be extremely difficult. And part of his joy was seeking to fulfill this next step of God for his life. And so you might remember Jesus in the garden praying. What did Jesus pray in the garden before he was betrayed? All right, not my will. He's asking, is there another way to do this? If there's another way, then let's talk about it. But if there's not, then your will, not my will, be done. And so Jesus is praying through, knowing what's coming next. He's praying through this next step. He knew that his next step would lead to the cross. But Jesus, or the Bible says here that he would scorn its shame. Now listen, when we think of the cross, we think that it has honor. Do we not? We look at the cross sometimes and weep for gladness. We look at the cross and celebrate. We look at the cross and just see it as something of nobility. I mean, we've got crosses all over this room, on offering plates and on pews and on a wall, and probably many of you have it on a bracelet or a necklace or on a bookmark or something like that. Probably more than 100 crosses in this room. We celebrate it. When Jesus was on a cross, it was an instrument of extreme shame. Like the worst criminals on the planet, they hung him on a cross. And it was a slow, torturous death, so they could just kind of ooh and ah over how much pain they're in, and they found joy, they found sport in it, right? At the foot of Jesus, they're throwing dice for his clothes. They're just gambling, they're playing a game. Like, this is enjoyable for them. It's the worst way to despise somebody on the planet. And the Bible says here that Jesus would despise its shame. He's saying, it would not have a hold over me. The shame that should be mine based on the death of a cross will not ultimately touch me. And so we're going to see here as we progress this morning that there was joy for him, not only in doing the will of the Father, but in going through the cross. Now, is it our part to die on a cross? No, not necessarily, kind of figuratively, right? Jesus told us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. So there is some truth in that kind of vein, but we will not die for people to be the Savior over their sins. And so we need to be people who are looking to settle this in ways where we say, I'm going to live my life God's way, and I want the joy that comes from honoring him with my life. I don't know about you, but far too often we settle to live our life for things less than joy. I mean, would you say right now you're full of joy? Would you say you have unspeakable joy? If we were to talk to people and we talk about our cars and we could talk about a ball game, we talk about the beautiful day outside, and then somebody says, hey, talk to me about Jesus, would your eyes just light up? Oh, I just got to tell you. Or would it just kind of be the same old humdrum? He's just as good as the weather, just as nice as my car, he's just as enjoyable as my family. Kind of like he just mingles and mixes in with anything good on this planet. Or is there depth of delight in him? Here we see in Jesus, there is joy in doing the will of the Father. For me, oftentimes I find that I'm trying to fight for that joy. Like I'm trying to maintain that joy. Like for some reason, life is bringing it hard and I'm having to bring it back and I'm having to battle. Or sometimes we settle for things that we think will bring us joy. What a lie, right? We'll trade in the joy of God for the temporary pleasure of this world. And the truth of the matter is, in temporary pleasure, there is pleasure. If there wasn't, nobody would sin. And so we do give in, but ultimately we find ourselves lacking more and more joy. And so here we see initially there is joy in doing the will of the Father. One of the greatest joys you'll ever experience is when you work to fulfill the plan of God with your life, whatever that looks like. And that's different for every one of us. And we talk through that here. You have relationships that I'll never touch. You have work environments that I'll never see, as do I. You have neighbors and neighborhoods that you live in that I'll never live in. There's a good reason that you're placed there. More than that, there's a God reason. It's not, hey, I like this house, let's live on a hill. It gets me close to family. There's a purpose in positioning you where you are. And so what is that? Why do I have these neighbors? Why do I live in this neighborhood? Why this community? Why now? Why is this my time? Doing the Father's will with your life will bring you this deep satisfaction, delight, and joy. And so that's initially where we're going to begin. We're going to progress though as we look through Christ. So there's joy in doing the will of the Father. That's where it starts. But there's also going to be some joy in finishing, all right? So secondly here today, there's joy in finishing the work of the Father. And we see that in Jesus as well. For Jesus to have quit would have crushed his joy. Have you ever quit? Ever quit something on the negative side? I know some have quit smoking, all right? And so that's not, oh, I quit. Come on. That's not a bad kind of, that's a good kind of thing, right? Some have, you know, quit some sort of bad habit. There's positive in that, but when we're trying to do something that requires resiliency and endurance and we give up, that's terrible, right? I mean, we feel horrible. There tends to be regret. For Jesus to have prayed, Father, let's do this another way, and left it that way, would have crushed his joy. There would have been no offer of joy for him beyond that. His next step would have been the one ultimately that would have ruined our joy as well. So at this point, you think joy is easy to maintain? All right, it's often a challenge, right? Because we're difficult people, and we make it hard on ourselves. And if I'm difficult people, sometimes you're difficult people, and you make it hard on other people. And sometimes life just happens, and we're like, why? I didn't deserve this. It's not what we planned for. It wasn't supposed to turn out this way. And so we let our circumstances dictate our joy often. So it's hard to fight for. It's hard to maintain. But it's always worth that fight. And we'll see this here as we look to the cross. Let's go back to verse 2, considering the joy that was set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, once again scorning its shame. And so Jesus obediently endures the cross, right? He obediently endures the cross. In Philippians 4, it talks about Jesus humbling himself and obediently dying the death of the cross. And yet in this, there is joy. Have you ever thought that there could have been a smirk of gladness on the face of Jesus as he says, it's finished? And we tend to portray it as he's gasping and it's just horrific, and it is. And we play it out in our people kind of drama ways. Sometimes I just wonder if God's like, no, that's not how it went. I just wonder if he hung there and saying it's finished, if there wasn't just like this gladness, just like it is finished. It's finally done. I've brought to pass what I've been sent here to do. I've been doing it and doing it and doing it, and now it's finished. Now it's finished. I think there could have been a smirk on his face, but what we know is that there was a gladness in his heart. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus knew the cross was coming. He knew what it would accomplish. And there was this gladness or this joy that it brought to him. And so I just wonder, as he pronounces, is it finished, if there's any joy there, not only in his heart, but also in his face. But joy also tells us here, we've said it's going to be hard to maintain. Finishing tells us that it's going to be a struggle as well. Now, that word finish implies that there is a depth of battle that we've got to engage in. Like, nobody ever says to you, finish your cake. Right? We say, finish your broccoli or finish your cauliflower or whatever vegetables that maybe you don't like. Right? You got to finish there, but nobody says, finish your cake. Eat another piece. Come on. You know, we just do that willingly. We finish that easily. If we were to pass out $10 million to every person in the room this morning and say, go out here and spend it, and I want you to stop until you're finished spending every penny, nobody would moan about that. I can't spend $10 million. I'll never finish that. What the person sitting next to you would say is, I'll take your 10, right? I'll finish that. We don't ever have to tell people to finish things that come easy. And so when he says finish, he's telling us it's going to be hard. You're going to feel like quitting. If you've ever run a race before, you get to that point where you're just like, is it worth it? This hurts. I can't hardly breathe. My body feels like it's shutting down. Why am I doing this myself? It won't matter. Nobody cares if I don't finish. You battle all these types of attitudes when you're running. It's no different in any kind of race of life that may be a figurative race. But here we see the importance of finishing. We need to be people, and we ought to be people, who will finish. And Jesus teaches us here there is great purpose and joy in finishing. I want to look here at the idea of struggle with joy as we persevere and as we finish through many different texts here Some of these Jesus has shared. Others have been from Paul or from a brother of Jesus. But let's read through these here this morning. Luke 6:22, talking about the idea of battling, trying to finish, and yet there still being joy. Luke 6 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and when they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." So the text just said, blessed, happy, there is joy, you should rejoice, is what the next verse will say, verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for what? Leap for joy. People hate you. They can't stand you. They're talking bad about you. And Jesus says, leap, jump for joy. Really? There can be joy in the midst of here persecution. Because as you think about it, you've got a reward in heaven, and this is also how they treated the prophets. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. He talks about some of his struggle. Then he talks about how he's blessed by the people. And he says, I'm greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy, what? Knows no bounds. All our troubles, boundless joy. 2 Corinthians 8, 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, there, what's the next word? Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That just seems that those things cannot jive. How can that be? 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. James, the brother of Jesus, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face what? Trials, and not just, it's many kinds. And we read it here today, for the joy set before him. Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so if we recap or if we summarize, here's what's going on. We've got persecution, we've got trouble, we've got severe trial, and we've got extreme poverty. We've got a severe suffering, we've got imprisonment, we've got confiscation of things, we've got the cross, and what else do we have? Joy. In every situation that we just read through, the dominant factor in all of those situations was joy. Rejoicing. Blessing. I was reminded here about Paul. You remember when Paul was talking about he had a thorn in his side, something that was just causing him great heartache. Three times he begged for God to take it away. And God said, I'm not going to take it, but I will supply you with enough grace for you to continue the work. And so Paul's sitting there and he's not getting worked up by his thorn. The Bible says he starts to boast. What's he boasting in? He says, I'm boasting in my weakness. Let me just tell you about how bad my life stinks. Let me just tell you, and he's just bragging about it. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I am strong. His strength came from the Lord. You might remember Nehemiah told the people, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And so here Paul, he's just praising God, blessing God, worshiping God in the midst of his struggle, bragging about his weakness and his heartache so he could brag about his God. Great joy in the depths of struggle. Let me think about it. If somebody came to your home today and took away everything that you have, everything, you go home, you have nothing, would you walk away going, oh, that's no big deal? Confiscation of property. I got joy. You can't touch my joy in Jesus. Or would we get our list out and say, I had this, I had this, I had this. Can't believe they took that. It's my family heirloom. It's my favorite recliner. You know, whatever. This is my fishing rod. They took your stuff. Would it rob you of your joy? Here we read, it shouldn't, when our eyes are fixed, set on the right thing. And so we've got this joy. There's joy in fulfilling our purpose. What is your role? There's joy in finishing. Anytime you quit, that not only leads to regret, it leads to despair. None of us want to come before the finish line of God and have quit. I just couldn't do it anymore. It was just too hard. Listen, if you signed up for easy, then you've not signed up for Christianity. You've not signed up to be a follower of Jesus, because it's not an easy road. But his promise is that there will be this presence, abiding presence, that brings joy. It's through his Spirit that he gives this gift of joy. Isn't it a gift? Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, what? Joy. Love, joy, love, joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that's present. It's always there. It should be this abiding present as we run and as we look to finish. And so I want to encourage you today, as the author does here in Hebrews 12, sometimes you're going to feel like quitting. You might say, my body just can't do it anymore. Then find a new way to run your race here for Jesus. I just don't have time to invest. I can't serve by mowing somebody's yard. Then you find a way to serve the Lord with the life that you have left. Mail a card. Make a phone call. Stop by and just hand out a smile. Right? When you're at the grocery store, pay for somebody behind you. Look for something little just to spread this kind of life. That's how it's supposed to work here. So whatever your will or whatever God's plan is for you, then look for the way to finish that strong. Here in verse 3, Hebrews 12, verse 3, as you think about these people who finish, as we think about finishing ourselves, he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, talking of Christ, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Right? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus looked at the cross, this instrument of shame. He despised its shame, said it will not win. He went to it with joy, knowing what it would accomplish then and ultimately what it would do for him as well. Do not lose heart as you seek to finish. There was a gentleman many years ago who was anticipating his death, and he wrote these words to a friend. He says, friend, it's a bad, bad world out there, an incredibly bad world. Sounds like today. We would say it the same way. This is third century. We talk about how we've evolved and how we're no different, zero difference. Third century man, I'm going to die. And he writes his friend, says, it's an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of this world a quiet and holy people who've learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. These people are despised, they're persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They've overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Joy doesn't come because of our circumstances or situations. You got a lot of money? Great. Stocks go south? No matter. It does not matter. Have good health today? No health tomorrow? Doesn't matter. Where there is this abiding presence of joy. Got a job? Don't have a job. People like you? People hate you? Whatever the situation may be, it has no relationship or connection to the joy that's coming from Christ. Therefore, when you think about quitting, consider Jesus and don't grow weary. Finish. Finish. Die on that cross, whatever it is for you, and cross that line. All right, and the third here, there's joy not only in fulfilling our role, finishing our work, but we're going to talk now about being eternally with the Father, just for a few moments. There is joy in being eternally with the Father. And so Jesus hung on that cross, and he knew exactly what it would accomplish for all people, right? For whoever would believe in him, their sins could be forgiven. His death in God's eyes satisfied the payment for sin. And God says, we'll spread this good news to everybody who will confess Jesus is Lord and will save them. That's our plan. But there was also something here that was true for Christ. It wasn't just about what is the cross results for people, but what does it result in for him? And so back in verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's the picture. Jesus is kind of like saying, I've been away from home long enough. You ever been there? It's just time to get back home. I've been on this planet long enough. I just long for the day where I'm back in the presence of my Father, where I'm going to be at your right hand. And he knew that the cross was the next step for him to take in that process. For him to have rejected the cross meant he would never be seated once again there with the Father. And so after the resurrection, Jesus walks on the planet for a while, encouraging people And then he ascends, and the Bible teaches us that he is currently at the right hand of God. And so he lived his life, he fulfilled his role, he finished the work, but now his joy comes as he is there in the presence of God. And so for us, it's no different. We're here to run, right? We said that earlier, and let us run. So we've got work to do here, we've got work to do now. We're here to know God, and we're here to make God known. We're here to enjoy God, and we're here to bring joy to other people. We've got all sorts of things that we are to be doing here as it relates to the will and work of God for us. But our life here is just temporary. It's short. It's brief. And ultimately, we'll be in a place for the believer where we will experience the presence and pleasure of God forever. And so we've been created to enjoy God eternally. And that's true for Jesus, and that's true for you and I as well. Not that he was created, but that he would enjoy the presence of God forever. So often we think of our greatest fear is, how am I going to die? The only thing death does for the believer is usher us into the presence of God. It's just the next step. Regardless if you get 39 years, if you get 17 years, 80 or 90 years, however long you get, it's always going to be too short, here's what everybody will say. But death will ultimately just usher us into the presence of the Lord forever. The psalmist wrote about this, and I want to conclude with this little verse. Thinking about being with God forever. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. And this is a foreshadowing of Christ, but this is also true for the believer. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So I just wonder, as you sit here today, is there a depth of joy when you think about being in the presence of God forever? I'm tired of this sinful world. You know, we could talk through all sorts. I'm tired of people, crime. You know, I'm tired of people just being misjudged. I'm tired of war, all the terrible things that happen on this planet. I'm sick of sin. Is there a desire to really be in the presence of the Lord? You know, one thing that's true is, within this room, if we're believers, how long will we be together for? Forever, right? I mean, this is not going to end when you're standing in front of my casket. Oh, I remember Corey. All right? If you're a believer, we'll be together. And we'll do eternity together. And I believe we'll work together. I don't believe it's going to be pews, buildings like this. I don't think we're just going to sit and look at God forever. Sit and sing songs about God forever. I believe we're going to work. And we're going to find the great joy that's supposed to be in work, not the toil. We're going to enjoy the presence, all the blessing of God, but we're also going to enjoy being with him. And so I just wonder, when you think about being with God forever, does that stir any kind of excitement or joy in you? For Jesus, it's what he longed for. I'm going to do this cross thing because it's going to bring salvation to the world, but it's my next step to being at the right hand of God the Father, where there is pleasure forevermore. And so here you are today, just as I am, looking to take our next step. And that next step, all we're saying is living our life here for him. And that next step is going to require endurance. It's going to require us to have our eyes fixed, but it's also going to require us to take some steps of obedience. For Jesus, it led to the cross. For you and I, it means carrying our cross, but to do it with a finishing attitude. I will not quit. It's hard. I will not quit. I don't understand. I will not quit. I'm still trying to figure this out. Okay. But the attitude should always be present. I will not quit. I will finish. He finished for me, and I'll finish for him. There is depth of joy, a dominant joy, that is with those who run their race, fulfilling the will of the Father, finishing the will of the Father, and ultimately looking forward to that day where they'll spend forever with the Father. And so I just ask you today, is there a presence of joy in you? Now, this all starts with us knowing Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus today. I'm not sure, and I can't judge you exactly based on showing up at a building and singing songs and things of that nature. But have you really trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you recognized that you have a sin problem that only Jesus can cure? Maybe today is a day to ask for that cure. Maybe today is a day to call out and say, will you save me? Maybe you have trusted in Jesus, and maybe you're just trying to figure out the next step of your race. I just want to encourage you to to continue to press to the Lord, look at His Word, pray, follow the proddings, just do the thing that you know to do. Right? Nobody really set out to say, I'm going to do something big for God today. They woke up and said, I'm going to live for God today. And God gave him a big moment, a big opportunity where he showed up in a big way. Maybe that's where you sit here this morning. Maybe you're struggling. You feel like I'm just quitting. I get halfway through my week and I just want to quit. Maybe today it's just a fresh commitment to say, I'm going to finish. And I know you'll give me the strength to endure. Maybe your satisfaction is in other things, relationships or money, stuff. What we've seen here is all that stuff can be taken, but for the believer, there's still a presence of joy. I don't know exactly what you're dealing with or where things are between you and God, but I am concerned about your joy. And I want you to enjoy the Lord, and I want to enjoy the Lord. And I know as we live our lives in obedience, there is this abundant, abounding, untouchable joy.